It's great to be here. I appreciate so much again the invitation to come and to be with you. It has been each year that you have invited me back, and I think Mark used the term gluttons for punishment a little bit earlier, and maybe that's the way you are asking me back, but I appreciate so much the opportunity to come. We love the church here. Glad Tim and Cindy are back with you. We're glad to have them back in the neighborhood. We missed them when they left, as we did Milton when he left here. And we don't get to see Milton nearly as much. He used to attend every meeting in the area when he was around here. So we miss you, Milton. But we're glad to see each and every one of you here. What a joyful theme has been chosen for this lectureship. Amen. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It needs to be shouted from every housetop, in every city, in every town, every village, every place in the world, and to every person in the world. Today we're going to talk about the subject of redemption. Redemption, the very word brings to our mind freedom. Freedom from the slavery of sin. But it also stirs up, also in our mind's eye, the greatest price ever paid in the history of the world, because redemption is all about the precious price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed in order that he might redeem us and redeem enslaved men from the soul damning bondage of sin. So our study this hour concerns the subject of redemption. Redemption is inseparably connected with God's plan of salvation. As a matter of fact, it would not be wrong to say that it is God's plan of salvation. God wants all men everywhere to be redeemed. Let's begin by looking at redemption as a definition and an illustration of it. We need to define what the word means, because there are various uses and meanings of the word in our English language. So let's do that first, and then we'll look at an illustration. You know, redemption is defined in a standard dictionary as to obtain the release or restoration of, as from captivity, by paying a ransom. Now, one of the best definitions that I have found of redeem is to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of the sacrifice offered for the sinner. And that is exactly what God has done in his plan for man's salvation from sin. He has provided the perfect sacrifice, and through that sacrifice provided the means by which every sinner may be bought out of the bondage of sin through this process that we know of as forgiveness. Now, let's illustrate the idea of redemption. Redemption is used in the Old Testament in the general sense of deliverance. The meaning of redemption is illustrated in the case of God's deliverance of his people from the bondage of the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Now from this reading we can learn that redemption certainly involves the matter of bondage. But it also involves more than that. It involves the matter of a ransom. And then finally, the matter of a release or a deliverance. In the case of the redemption of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, the ransom paid was the great judgments, the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, especially the last plague, the death of the firstborn, which involved the blood on the doorpost, and which resulted in the release of God's people from the tyranny and the burdens heaped upon them by their oppressors. So in this illustration, we can get an idea of how redemption is used in the Bible. And we can make application of that. Now, In the Old Testament, we find that redemption is used in a variety of ways, in addition to what we've just looked at. For example, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 72 and verse 14, and also 119 and verse 34, the reference there is to redemption from oppression and violence. And then we find in Jeremiah 15:22 the idea of redemption from the grip of the terrible. And then also in Micah 4 and verse 10, there's the idea of redemption from the hands of enemies. And then finally there is a reference in Psalm 130 and verse 8 about redemption from iniquity. Now we don't have time to go into all of these areas and discuss them thoroughly, but this gives us an idea of how the word redemption is used in the Old Testament. When we think of the word redeemer, 18 times God is referred to as a redeemer in the Old Testament. One of the cases where the word redeemer is used is found in Job 19, 25 and 26, where the Bible says, "For I know that my redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So Job recognized that indeed God was the Redeemer. That is, the book of Job recognizes that fact. The word Redeemer is also used in a number of places in the book of Isaiah. The Bible talks about your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It discusses the Redeemer of Zion, no doubt a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And then it talks about the Mighty Redeemer in Isaiah 49:26. Isaiah speaks of the Redeemer as being one who teaches and leads, and a Redeemer is one who possesses everlasting kindness and mercy. Now, I brought all of this up simply for this reason, that these tremendous attributes of the Redeemer emphasize not only the character of our Redeemer, but his power, his willingness, and his ability to redeem. Indeed, God is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Now, let's look at the slavery of sin and the need of redemption. All men and women are accountable to God and have one thing in common. That is, all who are accountable have one thing in common. All reach the point in their lives when they become ensnared in the bondage of sin and they are in need of redemption. Now, brethren, sin is rampant in our nation and in our world. Did you know that your next door neighbor is a sinner? The person who works next to you on your job is a sinner. Your own mother and father are sinners. These folks that you visit in the hospital and in the nursing home, sinners. Your mailman is a sinner. Your doctor, your lawyer, and yes, even your preacher, all are sinners. As a matter of fact, you are a sinner as well. You might say, "Well, how can you say that, preacher? You don't know me. You don't know what I do in my life day by day." But you see, God knows. He knows you, and he knows me. And indeed, God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why, you may be a forgiven sinner, but nonetheless, all of us have sinned. We all have that in common. That is, those of us who are accountable to the God of heaven. So sin, and Tim discussed this a little bit, but sin is defined as the missing of the mark. Missing the mark. You see in the illustration here on the screen, I guess a better point over here. You see the illustration on the screen, the middle or the bullseye is the law of God. And you see that there's an arrow up there at the top. It's missed the bullseye, hasn't it? Well, that's what sin is. It misses the bullseye. It misses the law of God. It goes beyond the law of God. It falls short of the law of God. Sin is defined in the Bible then as missing the mark. Tim talked about the sins of commission. And indeed, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. It's going beyond the teaching of God. And sin is also omission. James 4 and verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 emphasizes the fact that sin is all unrighteousness. There defines unrighteousness as a deed violating law and justice. But you see, there is definitely a penalty for missing the mark. There's a penalty for engaging in sin. The sinner deserves punishment because he has willingly chosen to participate in that which transgresses God's law, or that which falls short of God's law, or that which is properly called unrighteousness. The punishment for sin is separation from God. Now, Tim quoted Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 a little bit earlier. We all know that that passage says your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Also, that is called death, spiritual death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is everlasting punishment. You know, in the picture of the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus talked about those that he pictured as being on his left hand, in other words, the lost, he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and therefore we are all in need of what? Of redemption. And that's the point we're trying to make in this part. Now, slavery has always affected our world in one way or another. You know, men and women and children have been placed into slavery to serve others who were more powerful than they. And we all know that slavery once thrived in our own nation. And indeed, there was a great controversy, even in the Lord's church, over this matter of slavery, both prior to and during the Civil War years. But you know, as despicable and horrible as physical slavery is, those who would vigorously oppose it many times are little concerned about the fact that they themselves are slaves. And they are enslaved in sin by their willing participation in that sin. Over in John chapter 8, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. He speaks to them concerning his deity. He talks about his upcoming death and the fact that the Father had not left him alone. In verse 30, the Bible says that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And Jesus addressed those who believed in him in verses 31 and 32. And he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jews answered that they were Abraham's descendants. They were Abraham's seed, and that they had never been in bondage to anyone. That's in verse 33. But you see, they did not understand the kind of bondage of which Jesus was speaking. Actually, they were in political bondage at that time, the bondage of Rome. But they did not consent to that. They did not admit that they were under that bondage, but neither would they admit that they were under the other kind of bondage of which Jesus spoke, which was spiritual bondage. Notice in verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. This was the answer that Jesus gave to the statement that the Pharisees made when they said, how can you say we'll be made free? You see, we've never been in bondage to any man. But Jesus points out the kind of slavery that he was talking about. And he was talking about being enslaved to sin. So the last phrase of this passage indicates that the fact that sin enslaves those who choose to participate in it. So when you choose to commit sin, you make yourself the slave of sin. Now, consider some of the characteristics of those who are enslaved in sin. One of the characteristics is that they are under the control of a cruel and demanding master. Now, under the ownership, under the control of sin. This is true not because one becomes the slave of sin against his will, but because he has chosen to yield his will to sin as his master. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Now, willing obedience to this horrible master of sin is characteristic of the sinner. But the sad part is that most who are enslaved in sin have no idea that they're under the control of such a cruel and demanding master. Those enslaved to sin are also pictured in the Bible as being under bondage. Bondage indicates a state of subjugation or captivity, often involving burdensome and degrading labor. Isn't it interesting, according to that definition, that the Hebrew writer pictures sin as a weight that so easily besets you? That's in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And Jesus, of course, in his invitation to salvation, over there in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Well, labor and are heavy laden under what? Under the bondage of sin, you see. And then the psalmist wrote this, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You see, when you choose to be a slave of sin, you're under a heavy burden. You're laboring under a heavy burden that's too heavy for you to bear. What are the consequences of sin? Well, we know that there are consequences in the present time, and there's also future consequences when it comes to the matter of unforgiven sin. But participation in sin leads to physical, emotional, and spiritual bondage. The alcoholic and the drug abuser, they're in bondage to the drug of their choice. And such bondage is referred to as an addiction, but it isn't just a physical addiction. It is that, but it's more than that. It's an addiction to sin. Many become so enslaved to these kind of addictions that they find it almost impossible to escape. And like a heavy burden, their addiction is too heavy for the addict to bear. The liar bears the burden of his sin, building lie upon lie until the press of their weight crushes the trust of his fellows and destroys his reputation. And so, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for the liar to bear. The sexual sins of fornication, of adultery, of pornography, homosexuality, and the like produce heavy burdens, consequences that result in sexual diseases, destroyed homes, emotional upheaval, and in the case of pornography, destructive compulsive behavior. And friends, these are burdens that are too heavy to bear. Now we could go on, but the fact is that the sinner is in bondage and suffers a burden too heavy for him or her to bear. They'll fall under that burden. That burden will destroy them. Sin has the power to burden and to bring into bondage physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now those enslaved in sin are also pictured in the Bible as being deceived. You know, the Hebrew writer declares, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, all of us by experience know how deceitful sin is. We all know it. We know that sin is ugly, and I look for the ugliest picture that I could find to put on here. But sin is ugly. It is disgusting. But you know what sin does? It puts on a mask to cover its ugliness, doesn't it? It appears to produce happiness, but actually it produces extreme sorrow. It appears to be pleasurable, but it results in the greatest displeasure known to man. Yes, sin wears a mask of deception, but sin is still sin, and it still enslaves those who participate in it. It cannot be denied by any thinking person that slavery to sin is the worst possible condition in which one may live. It separates man from God. It leaves him under the control of a cruel and demanding master. It deceives. And man needs to be redeemed from that heavy burden of sin. And friends, that's the only way that that burden can be relieved is through redemption. There's not any other way. Time will not take care of the matter. Only redemption through the blood of Jesus will suffice. Let me ask you the question of how then can man be redeemed? Can man redeem himself from sin? Is it possible for him to go about creating his own plan whereby he can be saved from the burdens of sin? Can he pay his own price for sin? If he's rich, does he have enough money to buy himself out of sin? Can he escape the cords of sin that bind him by his own efforts apart from the Word of God? And all of us know that the resounding answer to all of these questions is no. Man cannot redeem himself. He does not have that within his ability. He cannot pay his own price. Not all of the money in the world can buy his redemption. And he cannot come up with his own plan whereby he can be saved from his sins. And sadly, so many in the religious world have tried to do that very thing. How sad. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You see, the Bible clearly states the condition of man enslaved in sin. Over in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's the picture of those who are enslaved in sin. What is the price of redemption? Because the inadequacy of man to redeem himself necessitated another means of redemption. Someone had to pay the price for sin. Someone who was qualified. Someone who was perfect. And who himself never sinned. Notice the statement made in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, where the Bible says that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But friends, the redemption price was not the blood of the animals that were offered under the law of Moses. The blood of animals was inadequate for the task of paying that redemption price. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The redemption price was not the blood of mere men. Bloodshed has been rampant in our world's history. But even if every person now living shed his blood or her blood in an effort to redeem mankind from the enslavement of sin, all of that shed blood would be inadequate to the task. Not even from among heaven's inhabitants could there be found an angel who could shed his blood, because angels, of course, are spirits. They do not have blood. And of course, as the Hebrew writer points out in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, the angels are far inferior to the one who did shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. The Bible says, But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and of calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much do you and I owe the Lord for what he has done for us? Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, qualified to serve as the means of redemption for mankind. He paid for redemption with his own blood, and by that blood, he obtained eternal redemption for all who will accept and obey his will. You know, Jesus was the perfect redeemer because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, that's the only one who's ever lived upon the face of this earth that that statement can be said about. Tim pointed that out earlier. Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not only that, but Hebrews chapter 9, 13 and 14 tells us that he is the perfect redeemer because the power of his blood to cleanse sin and to purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God is exclusive. He's the only one who could do that. He's the perfect redeemer because his blood is incorruptible and invaluable. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 talks about the precious blood. He's the perfect redeemer because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among men, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. He's the perfect redeemer because through his name, whoever believes in him will have the remission of sin. He's the perfect redeemer because no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect redeemer because he's the only mediator between God and man who gave himself a ransom for all. And so you see, Jesus paid the price of redemption. Redemption is not reserved for a particular race or nationality. Redemption is not just for the wealthy, or for that matter, just for the poor. The ransom price was paid for all. Because as 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that who? All should come to repentance. That's why Jesus invites all who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. And friends, each one of us need to understand that that invitation is extended to you. It's extended to your family, your loved ones, to every person who is accountable before God. But it is not extended unconditionally. God expects man to make a specific response to his offer of redemption through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the question of how to be redeemed. Jesus shed his precious blood for the purpose of providing the means of redemption. He's paid the price for sin, completing his part of God's plan for man's salvation. And now he wants every soul to receive the benefit of the redemption that his sacrifice has been made possible. We need to understand that redemption is in a particular spiritual location. And that is that redemption is in Christ. Here's the verse that says so. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Where is redemption found? The redeemed are in Christ. There's no redemption outside of Christ. Redemption is in Christ. And notice also that we need to get into Christ, therefore, to have redemption. Now, that brings us to the question, and I know this has already been discussed, but we're going to go through it again. When we're talking about redemption, we need to understand, as I said earlier, there are specific steps of obedience that is required of us to be redeemed by the blood. Now that's true, because until you and I get in contact with the blood of Christ, we're still outside of Christ and we're lost in our sins. You know, that's a tragic place to be, because that means we're in the bondage of sin. You haven't been redeemed, you're still in the bondage of sin. And if you're outside of Christ, you're still in the place where you haven't been redeemed. So we need to get into Christ where redemption is. How do we do that? It begins with the hearing of the message. Wasn't it Jesus in John 6 and verse 45 who said, "Every man therefore who hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me"? If we're going to reach his blood, we've got to hear the message of the gospel, and then we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." We also must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30 says, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth" who? "All men everywhere to repent." Now, does that leave you out? No, it doesn't leave me out either. All men everywhere must repent. And then we must confess our faith. Romans 10 and verse 10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now up until this point, friends, we're still in the bondage of sin. We may have changed directions in the matter of repentance, and now we're going toward salvation. We're going toward the blood of Jesus. But we haven't reached the blood of Jesus when we've completed these necessary steps. We're still outside of Christ. We're still in bondage. And the only way we can get out of bondage is to be baptized into another spiritual location, and that is into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, as Tim quoted it earlier, is a very clear passage along this line. It emphasizes to us that one is baptized into the death of Jesus. And since Jesus clearly shed his blood when he died on the cross, then to be baptized into his death, spiritually speaking, is where we reach the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood puts us in the place where redemption is. I wish all could understand and come to the proper conclusion about that truth, because so many miss it. But you see, we must be baptized into the blood of Jesus to be redeemed. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us, and we've got to reach his blood to be redeemed. Now, in the remainder of our time, let's talk about eternal redemption in heaven. Because one who lives faithful in this life will eventually realize eternal redemption in heaven. I bet that's why you're here today, because you want to go to heaven. You know, Revelation chapter 14 sets forth a symbolic picture of those who are in the presence of God's throne in heaven. And among other things, it talks about the redeemed from the earth. How wonderful and how glorious it will be to be among the redeemed from the earth, to stand in the presence of God before his throne, to sing a new song that only the redeemed may learn. Whatever these symbols in the book of Revelation represent, we know that it is a tremendously exciting prospect that lies ahead of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I leave you with these words: "Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Happy in glory someday I shall be. I have been redeemed." Would to God that every person could truthfully utter the words, "I have been redeemed."